Please open your Bibles to Psalm 125. It's also printed in your bulletins. We're going through the Psalms of Ascent. I know that in recent weeks, on many fronts, there have been troubling headlines, and yet this psalm reminds us of the security we have. And so this is a psalm for worshiping in troubled times. Let's give attention to God's word, Psalm 125. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for this, your word. And as we pray every week, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would be at work, that your word would go forth this morning in power and might and accomplish your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's long been the case that bad news sells. Newspapers have known that for decades, if not centuries. There is evidence that despite the headlines, violent crime is down. However, in recent weeks and days, we've heard a lot about violence in our culture on many levels. It's easy to respond in fear. But look with me in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord. There is an alternative to fear, and this psalm presents the alternative. In many ways, this is a psalm of homecoming. One scholar argues that all the psalms of ascent are grouped into groups of three. If we look back a couple weeks, Psalm 123 is about being at the end of our rope, looking to God, asking God to intervene. Psalm 124 reminds us of the hazard of the pilgrim ways, that if the Lord's not on our side, we would be undone by this world. And Psalm 125 reminds us that we are safe. And so I simply want to remind us this morning how this passage teaches us about the security that God's people have. What is that security? We'll look at three things. First of all, God's secure presence. Secondly, God's secure plan. And third, God's secure peace. Let's look at those together. First of all, God's secure presence. Look in verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Mount Zion, a mountain that had steep slopes on three sides, making it easily defensible from attack. There's only one direction you could approach from. Although David conquered the mountain in 2 Samuel 5, those who lived there knew it was easily defensible, and they mocked David, saying that the blind and lame could defend it. Uniquely positioned. But not just the mountain itself, which the scriptures remind us is symbolic of the life of the world to come, where God will rule forever, but the mountain was surrounded by mountains. Look in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. As this psalmist makes his way up to Jerusalem, likely coming up the road, any direction you go, you're coming up to Jerusalem. The psalmist can see the mountains ringing Jerusalem. For those of us that have never been to Israel, it's hard for us to have this same kind of picture. This would have been natural for them to understand. You know, whenever my family comes out of town, when we come back to Pennsylvania, we're like, oh, look, cornfields. We must be in Pennsylvania again. It's just the way of life in this part of the world. For the people that travel there, this would have been the way of life. They would have understood it. So what is unique about this? You know, if you're concerned about an invading army, to be a mountain ringed by mountains with valleys in between, there's some beautiful forms of protection there. You can't be surprise attacked. You know they're coming. You got time to prepare because they have to go over one mountain and then, oh, look, there they are. I can see them across the valley. The geography of the land itself is this symbol of protection, this symbol of being hidden away. Can't be surprised. As an analogy from our own history, I went to Valley Forge as a child and was surprised when we went back in as an adult and took my children. As a child, I never realized why Valley Forge? Why that place? Why did George Washington hole up there for the winter? Well, the historians point out there's a couple reasons. Number one, he was guarding Route 30, guarding the breadbasket of Lancaster, plus guarding the Continental Army that was here in York. But historians point out there's another reason. It was over 20 miles from downtown Philadelphia, where the British were holed up for the winter, which means the army, maybe the horsemen, but the army proper can't march all night long and surprise attack you at dawn. It was far enough out that he could still watch and protect, but he was protected simply by that distance. This passage is reminding us of God's secure presence. Notice it says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Notice it says the Lord surrounds his people. This is the covenant promise from beginning to end in the scriptures. Exodus 3, right near the beginning when God sends Moses and Moses is concerned, God says, I will be with you. Zechariah 2, near the end of the Old Testament, I will be to her a wall of fire round about, says the Lord, and I will be the glory within her. Matthew 28, as Jesus sends his disciples to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, Matthew 28, Jesus says, I will be with you. And notice who this promise is for. This secure presence, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord. This is not for those that say, I have to get my life together and I have to perform so that God will love me. This is for those who trust in the God of all mercy and grace and love. This is those who trust in Christ who came to show us the love of God, to give propitiation for the wrath of God, to unite people to God himself. Through Christ's death, through Christ's resurrection, Christ promises the world that all who trust in him have the security of God's love. The comfort here is God's secure presence. Now, sometimes we wrestle with the details of how this works itself out in our lives. Several years ago, you may remember, I shared stories from a biography of a man named Tom Skinner. He became a Christian in a dramatic way, and led a crusade sharing the good news of the gospel throughout the United States. Sometime in the 60s, there was an assassination attempt on his life as he preached the gospel. And at this attempt, the person that came to try and assassinate him found that he could not pull the trigger of the high-powered rifle and came up to Tom Skinner at the end of the presentation and asked him, why couldn't I do this? The man, the would-be assassin, ended up becoming a Christian. And then we have stories like Charlie Kirk in our culture, which hits closer to home for many in this room. I know many of you were deeply impacted over the last 10 days. You've shared either personally with me or put comments online. I know Jesus told his followers to be wise as serpents, as gentle as doves. Some in this room may disagree with some of Charlie's perspectives on Christianity. We may disagree about how he sought to live that balance. Some of you may have appreciated his political stances. Others of you may disagree with how he did it. However, he was someone who clearly professed Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he was someone that was trying to bring his faith to bear in public and in dialogue rather than violence. We don't have answers for why God allows one person to almost miraculously be spared and another person to face their death. I have no answers. But I would remind you what this passage tells us, that the Lord does surround his people. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, 35 to 39, that whether we are alive or whether we face death, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, whether we are facing difficulties and trials, whether we're in times of blessing, that what Paul celebrates in Romans 8, that if you trust in Christ, you will never be separated from the love of God. Notice what it says, the Lord surrounds his people. That covenant promise, I will be with you, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And that there's nothing that can separate God's people from that reality. Yes, I know there's a lot of grief. I know that Charlie's widow is grieving. And I know many of you have expressed grief. Yet I would remind you of the confidence that every Christian has in the gospel, even as none of us understand the reasons for God's providence. As the old hymn says, Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. And then the last verse of that hymn, Jesus lives and death is now, but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. You see, because we do not know the providences of God, we are sometimes tempted to fear. Paul talks about in Philippians 1 that because of his imprisonment, although some people meant to bring about persecution, that what it instead led to is far more people had courage to speak the word of the gospel without fear. This passage calls us to remember God's secure presence, that there is nothing that can separate God's people from him. You see, so often we buy into the lie that our culture perpetuated during the time of COVID, that the most important thing is physical life itself. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be wise when it comes to disease prevention. I'm not trying to get into any particulars there. But Psalm 63:3 tells us that God's love is better than life. And so this passage reminds us that God's people need never live in fear. You see, Francis Schaeffer warned years ago that the trajectory of the West, that our culture is focused on personal peace and affluence. They're the idols of our time. And this passage reminds us that we are secure in the love of God, and that if God allows difficult providences into our lives, that doesn't negate his love. That rather the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, assures us of the surety of God's love. Consider the first two songs we sung in the bulletin this morning. Go back and look at them. Notice how they're songs of absolute confidence in God himself. A mighty fortress is our God, written by Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, that those who know Christ are secure. And why? That next song, you've already won. That the cross and the grave, Jesus assured us of his victory over sin, over Satan, over death. And as we wait upon God and his providences and his ways, we can live with absolute security and comfort and joy because of his love. Now, this doesn't cut at lament. As we've looked at these other psalms of ascent, there are parts of these psalms that are full of lament, that we hold on to lament and grief in the face of the trials of this world, right alongside of confidence and joy and the bedrock of what we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if you trust in Christ, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. God's secure presence. But secondly, God's secure plan. Look with me in verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. That God's intent was that his people, Israel, be a purified people. Now, we need to understand this in the unfolding of redemptive history, that Israel was called to the land to be a people set apart. One of the reasons, among many, for the initial conquest of the land was God saying that he wanted the leaders that led the people to be righteous, the people to walk in his ways, and to be a light to the nations. In the New Testament, we see that God sends his people out among the nations. And yet, even as this psalm presents this idealized picture of Israel, the scepter of wickedness not resting on the land allotted to the righteous, the sad reality is most of the history of the kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, shows us how often the leaders instead themselves were wicked. Every king of Israel, when the northern tribes split away from Judah, is a bad king who leads the people astray. There are many good kings in Judah, but even then there's this constant refrain, but the high places were not removed. There were still places of syncretism and idolatry, even in Judah. This verse is reminding us, though, of God's ultimate plan to bring about a place of true peace and righteousness. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest. You see, what the problem is that sin is infectious, sin is contagious, sin affects us all. One of my poignant childhood memories is a time when we had a family visiting us, a boy close to my age in that family, and he was a guy I'd known for a while, and I kind of idolized him and looked up to him. He was about 6 months older. He was a bully to his younger brother. And his younger brother was about the same age as my younger brother. And I'll never forget my dad sitting me down after they'd been with us for a couple days, and apparently this guy's behavior was rubbing off on me. And my dad sat there with concern in his eyes and looked at me across the table and read 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. That all of us are susceptible to being impacted by the world in which we find ourselves. If you need any evidence of that, consider how you've interacted with social media in the last couple weeks. We are all easily influenced by the world around us. And notice here that God's call on his people is that they not stretch out their hand to do wrong. And the concern here is that they might be, rather than shaped by their relationship with God himself, they might be shaped by the world in which they live. God's calling his people to follow after him. God's secure plan is for this time when there will be this righteous kingdom. But there's more here. It's astounding how small these psalms are in size, but how their themes connect with themes all throughout the Bible. This idea that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land goes all the way back to the idea in the conquest of the land that the people were supposed to have rest. But when you look at the history of the kings, that rest never came. In the Hebrews 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews tells us that they did not have rest because of the unbelief in their hearts, and he argues there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So although this psalm, there's a longing for the psalm to come true in the present in that day, there's a longing for this psalm to come true in the present in our day, there's also reminders, we read this in the narrative of all of Scripture, that we're actually looking forward to the end of time. We're actually looking forward to the day when the truly righteous king comes, the son of David, who will not follow in the ways of Jeroboam, who will not follow in the ways of Solomon, but who will be the perfect son of David, who will rule righteously. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who perfectly followed the will of his Father, who now sits at his Father's right hand, bringing about his purposes, yet while there is still wickedness in every nation, in every language, every place on the earth. And so a commentator writes, the scepter of wickedness is always in evidence, sometimes in the ascendant, constantly in operation, is the world in which we live. This longing for this place, this secure plan, is a reminder that we still live in the midst of this world where God has not brought about the culmination of all things yet. The return of our Lord has not come. If we always find ourselves in times that are broken, what hope do we have? One reminder I would give you is, although we do live in a country where our voices matter in politics, to not put your hope in political power. You may seek to advocate for what you think is right and good and just for society, as believers should, but our hope is in the plan of God. Our hope is in that rest for the people of God at the end of time. The New Testament entirely drops the emphasis on the land allotted to Israel. It doesn't really drop it. What it actually does is expands it to the globe. And so Paul multiple times talks about an inheritance. Peter talks about an inheritance. Jesus himself says, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's pointing us forward to the end of Revelation, when heaven and earth are once again united, when God brings about the restoration of all things. How do we live until that day? This passage does remind us of two things. First of all, we still have God's secure presence as we're waiting the end of that plan. Except now what God has done is he sent his people out into all the nations, Matthew 28, and promised us, I will be with you, that everyone who trusts in the name of Christ has the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Spirit of God, we do not need to be led astray by our culture. But this also reminds us of the importance of worship with the people of God, Remember the context. Here they are gathering as God's people, that there's this mutual encouragement. Hebrews 3 reminds us that because there remains a rest for the people of God, that we're to encourage each other daily, lest our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That we need to be in each other's lives, encouraging each other, being encouraged by each other as we seek to walk in God's ways, as we await the end of time when God's secure plan will come about. And the assurance that we have that that plan will come about is the cross and the empty tomb. That Jesus, the one that ascended on the cloud into heaven, promised us that he would come again in glory to restore all things. God's secure presence. God's secure plan. But third, God's secure peace. Notice verses 4 and 5, this prayer for peace in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Verse 5, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Notice there's this prayer for peace upon those that are trusting God, and that trust manifests itself in hearts that seek to follow God and lives that are seeking to conform to the will of God. Faith expresses itself through love, true faith. But there's this contrast between that and how God will bring judgment on those that are not trusting him, have rejected his good promises. And then this confidence at the end, peace be upon Israel. This is, as I said the other week, this is to pray not just for Israel, but for all of God's people. I would point you back to verse 1, those who trust in the Lord, Jew and Gentile alike, from all nations, all tribes, all languages, all socioeconomic ages, strata, all ages. This is for all the people of God. Yet this confidence of peace, as we're going to get into future weeks, we see how this plays itself out in a culture and society where there is fear of the Lord. And so Psalms 127 and 128 remind us of the goodness of work, the goodness of eating the fruit of your hands. They remind us of the goodness of family, the goodness of children, the goodness of community. How these blessings truly are from God. And yet, the scriptures also remind us that when there's the scepter of wickedness, when there's injustice in culture, sometimes we don't see those things fleshed out the way that they would in a different cultural context. The scriptures remind us continually, although we pray for peace, that this is a world where the scepter of wickedness is at times present. Jesus himself told us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The reason I'm reminding us of this is at the end of the day, the promise that we know we have, when this says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, is a reminder that the greatest good is to know God himself. You see, sometimes when we hear this idea of doing good, we want to say, I want God's good blessings. But we forget that the greatest good is knowing God himself. And if you find yourself in a place in a season where you've experienced those blessings from God, continually thank him for those blessings. Those are his good gifts. And yet what this passage is talking about is a faith that can be like Job's in Job 1 and 2. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This passage is a faith like that in Philippians 4 when Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, sometimes Christians will quote just that phrase, all things through him who strengthens me, and they misapply it. So young men take that one to the gym and say, I can bench that next level up. The Christian businessman takes it to me and I'm going to succeed in business, and so on and so forth. We apply it to say, I can make my goals happen. But that's not what the passage says. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's saying, I have found in Jesus that Jesus is good. And so I can face whatever circumstances come my way. And in times of plenty, I will thank God for them. In times of need and hardship, I may still lament, but I have this confidence in the goodness of God that holds on to me in the midst of the lament, because God has shown us his goodness in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this prayer is again a prayer that's looking forward to the end of time, and it's a confidence that we have in the present, that we can trust in the goodness of God. This is a reminder that those who trust in the Lord have the objective reality of peace with God. Romans 5 reminds us that for those that trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, that we have peace with God himself. And as we see God's promise and rest in that, that's what leads to the subjective experience of peace, a peace that is greater than all circumstances, a peace that sustains whether headlines are good or bad. So this psalm is a psalm of peace. It's a psalm of security. It's an ultimate fulfillment that will not come to the Jerusalem of our time. It will not come fully to any particular church, culture, or person. It's a psalm that we can experience really. But notice, it's a psalm for the journey. As we await that final day, it's a psalm we sing on pilgrimage. It's a psalm we sing to each other. Sometimes people talk about the Christian faith as if we're walking a dangerous path where there's death by rocks on one side and wild animals on the other. But notice how this psalm reminds us of the deep security that a believer has. It's like Psalm 121, the Lord is your keeper. Like Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What is this great security? God's secure presence. As the Lord surrounds Jerusalem, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. That great covenant promise, I will be your God, you will be my people, for all who trust in the name of Christ. Our Lord reminds us, I will be with you forever, even to the end of the age. That God's secure presence, this also reminds us of God's secure plan, that although we find ourselves in times where there is wickedness, and sometimes the wickedness seems greater and sometimes not, cultures change, what does not change is the plan of God, that although there's much that's mysterious about historical particulars, God is working out his purpose to bring about a day where there is a new heavens and new earth, and God's secure peace, that whether we find ourselves in times of plenty or times of want, whether we find ourselves in abundance or time of trial where there is a lament in our hearts, we have a peace that holds on to us in the midst of it all, that because of Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord God, we need travel songs like this, and we are so grateful for your word, that in your word you have given us all that we need to sustain us in the troubles and trials of this life. We thank you for the joy that we have that is deeper than all things because